We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Now, today for many people is a very special Sunday, and rightfully so, but for us, we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday. Amen. We live because of the resurrection of Jesus. Today is the day that we celebrate that day specifically. But in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So we get to be brought to God because of what Jesus did all those years ago on Calvary's cross. And so we don't have to live away from God, but we can live with God now and forever. Amen? So we're in this series this month on faith, and today being Easter Sunday will be no different. I'm going to continue on faith, and there is a message of faith all throughout the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're going to explore that today. And I want to talk to you this morning about a phrase that is commonly used among people that almost sounds like faith, but we'll see whether it's faith or not. I'll believe it when I see it. So everybody has had somebody give them their word that they would do something for them and then were at one point or another disappointed. Throughout life, there's some of us have experienced maybe that more often than not, but I'm positive that every one of us, at least once in our lives, have had a time, maybe even if you were in high school, and I wasn't planning on picking on my parents today, but somehow I always end up picking on my parents, but they know that I'm just joking around with them. I had a great upbringing, but I played sports all throughout high school, and sometimes our practices were the scheduling with three boys in the house, three different schedules for three different sports. Sometimes my practice would end at a certain time, and even though I was expecting my parents to be there, I had to wait a little longer, and for me, that was a great disappointment. And when you're a 14-year-old boy and you have a very busy life and schedule, it's extremely important that your parents be on time. But whether it was on purpose or not, it wasn't a good feeling. Now, I'm sure that my parents weren't alone in having something like that come up where scheduling was different, or perhaps have you as parents, if you're a parent here, have you ever told your child that you were going to do something for them, and then not on purpose, just by chance, it didn't quite work out? You had planned to do something for them, you told them, you gave them your word, we're going to go do this, but it didn't work out. Just recently, I think it was last week, we had this happen where we told Zara that we were going to go take her out and get her ice cream. And as you know, that's one of the most important events in a young child's life, going to get ice cream. And so we had promised it to her that day, and we had told her we're going to go. But then we just got busy throughout the day. And by the time that we were actually ready to go and take her to get the ice cream, it was now, if I remember right, it was around 6, 7 o'clock. And generally, we put her in bed around 8 o'clock, and I'm telling you, if you give my daughter a bowl full of vanilla ice cream at 7 o'clock, she will not be asleep by 8 o'clock. She will be bouncing off the walls probably until about 10 o'clock. But we had committed it to her. We had told her, we're going to take you. So what do we do? Well, we're still her parents, so we made the right decision. We didn't take her to get ice cream that night. But when you tell your child that you're going to do something for them, it's up to you. It's your responsibility to make it up to them. And so the next day, we made a very special trip, and we took her out, and she got her first vanilla ice cream cone all by herself. She's gotten to share in the past, but this was her own vanilla ice cream cone. But I'm sure that I'm positive of this. The day that we told her we're not going to go get vanilla ice cream after we'd been promising it to her all day, I guarantee that in her 2.5-year-old brain, she did not understand why we couldn't go take her. She was probably just concerned with the fact that we had told her we were going to do something for her, and now we weren't. And now she was extremely disappointed that we weren't going to go get a vanilla ice cream cone. And of course, as events like this compound through your life, and you're told one thing, and someone promises you something, and then they don't deliver, and probably you've experienced something a little more serious than a lost vanilla ice cream cone, though I'm not trying to take away from the importance of that event. Vanilla ice cream is important. But through having events like that, through having people tell us certain things, I'll do this for you by such and such a date, or I'll be there at such and such a time, and then it doesn't happen, eventually we have come up with this phrase, well, I'll believe it when I see it. And there's some people that you just automatically, regardless of what they tell you, it's an automatic, I'll believe it when I see it, just because you know that their word doesn't hold that much value when they've told you something time and time again and it hasn't come to pass like they said it was. So, you know, we have to be really careful with this expression, especially when it comes to husbands and wives. What is the essence of that expression, I'll believe it when I see it? Essentially, it means, I don't believe you. Right? Or your word isn't good enough. Because you're saying that I'm going to do something, but I don't fully trust you. I'm not going to just take your word for it. So when I actually see that it's done, then I will believe you. Now this expression, as I've said, comes from our dealings with other people. But we're going to see today that it also has been carried into people's dealings with God. But you're not going to be one of those people. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So we need to come to the place in our understanding with God and our relationship with Him and in His Word is that He is faithful. And that if He said it, we count it as done. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, it says this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says this, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, it's his nature to be faithful. He's always faithful. And so we're going to see this attitude during the trial that Jesus went through as he went to the cross, that this attitude of I'll believe it when I see it was reflected from his harshest critics up to his closest followers. Let's look at the crucifixion first. Turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 25 through 32. Mark chapter 15 and verse 25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. That we may what? See and believe. I'll see it when I believe it. Thank you. I'll believe it when I see it. So even those that were crucified with him reviled him. Now the religious, these chief priests and scribes, they mocked him, that they would see and believe. Now if there was anybody at the time of Jesus' death on the cross that should have known whether he was the Messiah or not, it was these people, the chief priests and the scribes. Why? These were the ones that had been studying the Old Testament as their job. It was their job to understand the Old Testament, the Word of God, and know who it was that would be to come and fulfill the messianic prophecies and who it was that would be the Christ. And they should have known from seeing the miracles that Jesus was done, from seeing the way that he lived his life, from seeing all of the events that transpired from birth up to this point, it was these ones that should have known that he was the Messiah. And yet they didn't believe. What did they have? They had knowledge. They had much knowledge. They spent all their time learning the Old Testament, learning the laws of the scribes, learning and writing, and spending all of their times doing this. They had a lot of knowledge. But knowledge isn't believing, is it? Many people are full of knowledge, even of God's word, but yet they don't have an ounce of faith. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But there's many people that have studied the Word of God and have never taken faith and acted upon it. And until you act upon the Word of God that you have received in your heart, it's not actually faith. Because faith always produces something. It's part of it. Reading it, studying it, hearing it is part of it. But many people hear it, read it, study it, and all that does is produces knowledge. But until that knowledge produces action, it's not faith. Faith is action taken upon God's word. Say that after me. Faith is action, taken upon God's word. So when you get God's word in you and then take action, that is faith. And so many people, they've heard many messages, they've read the Bible and over, and yet they haven't gotten themselves any further along down the road in this walk of faith that we walk, and they wonder why. I go to church, I read my Bible, I spend time praying, but are you taking action upon the Word of God? And until that becomes the way that you operate on a daily basis in your life, you're not walking by faith. And in 2018 or 2019, this is a problem because many people don't want to take action. We would rather vote somebody into office that'll just give us a free handout and take care of our needs. We'd rather put a socialist government in place so that we don't have to take action. I mean, just going down a rabbit trail for just a second, okay? I'm going to come back. But, you know, I traveled around Europe and things look, you know, okay on the outside because, you know, and people say, well, we have free health care. But you start talking to people. When we were in Italy and talking to business owners, they're paying like top of the line taxes where, and even not even business owners, employees of companies where 50% of their income automatically goes to the government. How's that for free? Could you imagine if New York State took 50% of every single dollar that you own? Would you go home and say, we have free health care? No, you lost half your... And then we, as Americans, we're so smart. We look at other countries with free health care and we say, well, we need free health care. All right. Like I said, it was a short rabbit trail and I'm not going to go down deeper, but I probably already offended people, but we're going to come back to our word. And so we're talking for the moment about knowledge not being faith. You see, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says this, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. So knowledge from the human realm of our mind and soul and body does not equate to spiritual knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is different. And so it's no wonder that people that don't believe in God and they haven't been saved, that they can't understand why it is that we do what we do. But when you've been born again and you receive Jesus, and Jesus is made alive to you, and that resurrection power that we sing about comes on the inside of you, all of a sudden, this faith walk begins to make sense, not to our mind, but to our heart and to our spirit, man. So with this same attitude, the soldiers mocked. In Luke 23 and verse 36, it says, "The soldiers mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are king of the Jews, save yourself.'" If you are king of the Jews, save yourself. And then one of the criminals mocked him. In Luke 23 and verse 39, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" Everybody wanted to see Jesus prove. They wanted to see it. If you're the Messiah, if you are who you say you are, then we should be able to see it with our eyes. And then when we see it, we'll believe it. Now, it seems at this point, with these people that we've mentioned so far, the soldiers, the scribes, the religious rulers, and even one of the criminals, that it might be normal that they didn't believe. But what about those that were closer to Jesus? Did they really believe what he had told them? Go with me to Matthew chapter 16 and let's read verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." So what did Jesus tell his disciples? Right. Exactly what was about to happen. He told them exactly what was coming. His followers, his disciples, they'd been with him when he performed miracles. They saw him raise the dead, not just once. They saw him raise the dead. So, of course, they would believe his word that he himself would be raised on the third day, right? Of course. Of course they would believe that. He says, "I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer, and then on the third day I'll be raised." And they thought, well, we've already seen him raise other people, so what's stopping him from himself being raised? Now go with me to Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept, and when they heard that he was alive," it's just his Bible reading to him. Don't worry. It's just the Bible. "And when they heard that he was alive and seen by her," what happened? "They said, 'Mary, O you of little faith, you had to see Jesus resurrected in order to believe. But us apostles, we were told by Jesus himself that this would happen. So we already knew that today he was raised from the dead," right? Wrong. That's not at all what happened. When she came to the disciples and reported that, "Hey, Jesus is alive. I saw him. He's raised from the dead." What did they say? What happened? It says they did not believe. The disciples did not believe. But that's just one lady. And I mean, how much could you really trust her if she had seven demons at one point? All right. Verse 12. By the way, that's just a joke. Verse 12. "After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they went into the country. And they went and told the rest." And then this time what happened? Anyone? They didn't believe him. So he appears to Mary Magdalene, and she tells him, and they don't believe. Then he appears to two others, and they come and tell him, and they still don't believe. Why wouldn't they believe? They had the word from Jesus himself. He told them. He was telling these things that were going to come to pass. None of this should have been a surprise to them. This wasn't news, right? Did you guys read that verse with me where Jesus told them what was going to happen? So why wouldn't they believe? He told them already this was going to happen, and now they have multiple sources of people coming and telling them this is what happened, confirming what Jesus said. Why on earth wouldn't they believe him? Now, of course, it's easy to pick on the disciples, right? You've heard the expression, hindsight is 20/20. It's easy when you turn back and you look in the past and you can see, oh, of course, that's what I should have done. Of course, that was my mistake. It's easy for us to look on at the disciples and see in their situation and read this written word of God that we have, read that Jesus had told them this. It's easy for us to look into almost judge them for their lack of faith and say, how could you be so silly? How did you doubt? He had told you the Son of God was there in the flesh with you. He was walking with you, performing miracles day after day. And he told you this was coming. How is it that you didn't believe? But now I want you to ask yourselves, have you ever had a word for something that you struggled to believe? Have you ever had scripture that you struggled to believe? Let me ask, have you ever been sick and believed that you were sick despite what the Word of God says about you? Despite 1 Peter 2:24 that says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed? You know, when the Bible says that every scripture is inspired of God, and we are to take the Bible literally. We're to take the Bible as his written word to us. I know there's many people that go around to different services because they need a word from somebody, from a man who is supposed to hear God for you. Now, I understand I'm not taking away from the gift of prophecy is there, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, it's there for our benefit. But many of these people aren't even doing or studying and finding out what they should be doing according to the written word of God. The gift of prophecy, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge is given to be in addition to the word of God. So if you're not already doing the word, if you're not already a doer of the word, why should God then speak to you some other revelation that you've been needing? And everyone said, yay, we love this kind of preaching, Pastor. Keep it coming. No, we want to feel spiritual. We want to be called out in a service and have a special word given to us. Have the cassette tape ready for us at the end of the service. Here's your word, sir. If you don't believe me that stuff like that happens, it does. Happened to me when I was 16 living in Germany. A guy called me out of the called me up front, gave me a word, told me I was called to the youth ministry, told me I was going to have a great impact on the youth, and I thought to myself, well, this is interesting. I don't even go to youth group. I've never gone to youth group. I don't even like youth, and I'm a youth. But without fail, at the end of the service, you know, I was in Germany visiting Munich. It was my first time ever setting foot in this church, never been there before, didn't know a single person there other than the lady that had brought me. Without fail, at the end of the service, here's your word, on the cassette, recorded for me. And you see, a word of prophecy is confirmation, not information. So, you know, I didn't think to myself, oh, wow, I guess I need to change my whole life's course because someone gave me a word. I'm now going to become a youth pastor. No. I just kept on trucking, just doing what God had called me to do, fulfilling the vision that God had called me to do, and to this day, I've never been involved in youth ministry. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just not my calling. I sit with youth sometimes, and I'm just confused. I got my first job when I was 11, you know, so I don't understand. I don't understand our youth. When I was 16 years old, I had a full-time job working 40 hours a week all throughout high school. I would go in my eighth period class. It was useless information. And so at the about the teacher would always finish early, about 5 minutes. I would come to class with my work uniform. At the end, I knew I was going to have about 5 minutes. I would ask the teacher, can I go to the bathroom? I'd go to the bathroom. I would change into my work uniform. The bell rang. I just walked to my car, drove to work. I was 16, 17, 18 years old. And I paid cash for my first car. I paid cash to go to college. You know, I'm not picking on my brothers, but they had to be funded by my parents to go to college. You know, so it's no wonder I don't do youth ministry. They would all fire me the first day. You're telling me you want me to get a job? But, you know, what about labor laws? Well, labor laws were there when I was 11, but there's something called under the table. If you don't know what that is, go to Orleans County, go to a farm, and say, I need some under the table work. And they'll say, all right, start baling hay. That was my first job, throwing hay bales. Loads of fun, by the way. Make sure you wear a t-shirt when you do it, because it's hot out. I'm just kidding. If you've ever baled hay before, you know that, like, I wore a t-shirt my first day, and that's how I know. But by the time that I finished that first day, my arms were shredded. That straw, every time you pick up a bale of hay, it just, like, tears right into your... Now, I mean, what does this have to do with the service? Nothing. But I thought maybe somebody's interested in how to bale hay. Now, I don't even know how I got off onto that. Oh, of course. And I don't even know why I was off onto words. None of that had to do with anything I'm talking about. But, oh, right, we're talking about doing the Word of God before you need to go and hear a word from some man of God or some woman of God, right? But so have you ever had a situation where you faced and you struggled to believe it even though you had written word? We mentioned 1 Peter 2:24, but it's not that alone. Romans 8:11 says, but the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, will give life, will give life, will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me, and he will give life to my body. And so when we get a message of death, of sickness, of disease, of destruction, you know, it would be, it's always easy to look at somebody else's faith, but what about our own faith? When we get a message, when we get a symptom, when we get a lie from the devil, do we immediately go in at it with faith and the Word of God and rebuke it in the name of Jesus and cast it off of us? Or do sometimes we act like those disciples, and even though we have multiple people confirming the Word of God to us, telling us, hey, Jesus is risen, we don't believe. When we see it, then we'll believe. Because that's so much easier. When I see it, then I'll believe. What about James 5:15? And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's so many scriptures in the New Testament on healing. But healing might not be everybody's issue. What about, have you ever given up in defeat? Even though God's word says, I am more than a conqueror, Romans 8:37. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:13. I have the greater one living in me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4. Have you ever worried about something? What about the Bible that says, be anxious for nothing in Philippians 4:6? And in verse 7 says, I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. Or I have the mind of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 2:16 and Philippians 2:5. Have you ever feared in something? What about the fact that Jesus said, I haven't been given a spirit of fear, but that of power, love, and a sound mind? You see, we deal with this stuff, and we can look at the disciples and be like, how didn't you believe when they came? First, Mary Magdalene came and told you. Then two other people came and told you. How is it that Jesus himself told you and you didn't believe? But then when we face situations, we so often act just like those disciples did. And we let fear get the best of us, and we let doubt get the best of us. But that's not you from this day forward, amen? Amen? But the list goes on of things that we face and that we should rise up in faith. So you can always look at somebody else and wonder, how don't they have faith? You can look at your own past and wonder, how didn't I see it? When the trial comes, it's not time to step back and retreat. Let me ask you this. How many armies throughout history have ever conquered anybody in retreat? It doesn't really happen unless it was planned. Kind of like a pump fake or whatever. You know, like you plan, hey, we're going to go and pretend like we're attacking, but we're really going to retreat, and that's when we're going to really surprise him. But otherwise, nobody wins in retreat. You only conquer when you attack. And so when the attack of the enemy comes, is this time to retreat and say, oh no, the attack of the enemy is here. I must be failing. Or is it time to rise up in faith? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Lay hold of eternal life. Don't let go. What God has promised you, lay hold of it, and don't let anything take it out of your grip. That is the good fight of faith, to hold on to what God has given you. Now, the enemy, he's constantly trying to get fear and doubt into us. He's trying to get fear in us and to get us to doubt, and he's trying to get us out of faith. And how does he do that? Well, faith is when? Anyone? Now, thank you. Faith is now. Faith is always present tense. So the enemy, he's smart. You know, he understands that sometimes a full-on frontal assault isn't always the way to attack. What if I can just do something to these Christians to try to trick them that they think they're in faith, but actually they're not? Something that sounds like, I'll believe it when I see it. I will be healed. I will be blessed. I will have my needs met. I will have... It's when. What does the devil do? He tricks us into believing in when? The future. When is that statement, I'll believe it when I see it? The future. It's saying, when I see it in the future, then I will believe it. But that's not faith. That's in the future. You see, Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is. Tell me, when is now? What tense is now? Present. What tense is? Present. We got some scholars here today. It's present tense. You got it. It's now. That is faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Doubt is always in the future. Faith is always now. And that's what the devil has done. He's gotten us to believe that God will heal me, God will bless me, God will take care of me, God will do all these wonderful things, but now I can't see it. I don't feel it. I don't sense it. I don't have it in my bank account. Now I don't experience it. But faith is now, which means you believe it before you see it or experience it or taste it, touch it, and so on. If you have to wait until you see it, taste it, touch it, feel it, have it in your bank account, have the title deed, then you're not in faith. But if you will do Mark 11:23, which says in the last part of the verse, and does not but doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So when do you have the thing that you're believing for? When do you believe? When do you believe? Now, when you pray. When you pray, that is when you believe. You believe when you pray. So you believe that you receive now when you pray. Amen? Faith counts it as done before the natural eye sees it. We walk by what? Faith, not by what? Sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith counts it done before we see it. So you might wonder, well, how can you do this? Well, we do it all the time. Let me tell you how. You know, yesterday, my wife and my parents were at my house, and we were talking about Easter Sunday lunch. Bless God, right? It's going to be good. And so we're talking about what do we want, and my mind immediately went to steak. You know, and I know that's not maybe the most traditional thing to have on Easter Sunday, but it's what I was feeling, and I presented it to the committee, and everyone agreed. Steak sounds good. And so then we looked in our fridge, and we didn't have steak, so the next logical question was, well, how do we get steak? We go to the store, right? We go and we buy steak. So, but it's Easter Sunday, so is the store going to be open? Praise God for Wegmans. They're open today, normal store hours. They're not in church, but at least we can go buy our steak. Amen? And so so I call Wegmans, and they tell me they have the normal store hours. And so let me tell you, today, after church, I am fully confident in Wegmans, that I am going to walk in there, that I'm going to walk to the meat section, and there is going to be my glorious steak waiting with my name on it to go onto the grill. Praise God, amen. Let me ask you this. Have you ever gone to a grocery store and they didn't have what you were looking for? They were out of stock? And yet, I mean, because that's happened to me too. Actually, it just happened a couple weeks ago. They didn't have what I needed, so I had to go to a different store. And yet today, without even seeing the steak, I'm fully confident that it's there. Even though Wegmans has done me wrong in the past. Even though I've been to Wegmans and they didn't have what I needed. And so we operate with more faith towards Wegmans than we do towards our God, who, as we read earlier, said, "My word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our God never lets us down. He is faithful. His promises are yes and amen. He's always there. He's always ready to provide, to protect, to produce, to heal, to prosper, to bless. He's always ready for it. It's just up to us. And yet, we'll operate more in faith dealing with Wegmans going to the meat locker, because we can see it with our natural eyes. Do you have more faith in Wegmans than you do our wonderful Heavenly Father? I mean, it's kind of a silly question, but a question that maybe you want to ask yourself every now and then and see, would I take the word of Wegmans? Would I take the word of my bank? Would I take the word of my favorite restaurant? Would I take the word of a person over the word of God? Because God's word, we read the scriptures. God's word says these things about us. We were healed. He will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. He has given us these words, but do we take them literally? Or do we just think, well, that's nice and that's in theory, but I haven't seen that with my own eyes, therefore I don't believe it. So let's go back to the disciples. So the other disciples, we're going to look now at an example of one of the disciples who really doubted. The other disciples, they had a decent excuse not to believe, because first they were told by some women, which we all know how unreliable the word of a woman is. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Julia. And then they were told by some other followers who were not apostles, because these guys are the apostles. So if anyone has faith, it's these guys, right? So, you know, why should they take the word of some non-apostles? So it's understandable that after getting the word from some women and getting the word from some non-apostles that they didn't believe. But what about one of the 12 that was being told by the other apostles themselves that still didn't believe? Let's go to John chapter 20 and verse 24. Now this is a terrible verse, because a terrible story, because it bears my last name. John 20, verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" This is now his other 10 apostles. Remember, Judas wouldn't be here anymore. Judas gone. He's dead. All right, but we got the 10 other apostles telling them, "We have seen the Lord." 10 of his closest people that he just spent the last three and a half years of his life with, traveling, watching the ministry of Jesus with, and yet they say, "We have seen the Lord." And what does he say to them? He said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Until I see it, I won't believe it. I'll believe it when I see it. I'll believe it when I touch it. I'll believe it when I experience it. I'll believe it when the bank says so. I'll believe it when the doctor says so. I'll believe it when I know it." Which is what we want. Which is what we like, because it's easy, but it's not faith. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. And I think Jesus waited 8 days just to kind of like make Thomas really, really wonder. You know, like, another kid, he was appearing to people more often, but he made Thomas wait 8 days from the time that they had told him. And then, so he appears to them again, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Wow, Thomas, you were able to believe. Once you were actually able to stuff your hand up inside of me, you have great faith, right? That's not exactly what Jesus said. In verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Jesus did not endorse Thomas, his kind of faith. He said, "You believe because you got to see and touch. But those that see, or those that do not see and yet believe, those are blessed." If you want to be blessed, then you have to believe before you see, before you touch, before you feel, before you know. You see, Thomas had sense, knowledge, faith, and Jesus didn't approve of this faith. Having isn't believing. Having is knowing. Knowledge isn't faith. Believing God that you have what you don't see is faith. Believing God that you have what you don't see is faith. Say it after me. Believing God that I have what I don't see is faith. Amen? So if we want to be the people of faith, yes, I'm asking you to believe the impossible. I'm asking you not to walk by sight, to walk by faith. I'm not asking you to go by any report of what a person says, about what an institution says, about what anybody else has to say. I'm asking you to take God at his word and to believe him for the impossible. Amen? And that's what Resurrection Sunday is believing that 2,000 years ago, a man died on a cross, shed his blood, took stripes on his back, was beaten and bruised, and was crucified for us, that 3 days later, after being buried in a tomb, he rose from the dead and then ascended on high to heaven. And by believing in that and taking action on that, confessing Jesus as your Lord, that is how you get saved. That is impossible. That is faith. That is believing something that you haven't seen, that you haven't experienced, that you haven't touched, that you don't know. So if you can do that in one area of your life, you can do it in another. If you can do it for salvation, you can do it for healing. If you can do it for healing, you can do it for prosperity. If you can do it for prosperity, you can do it for peace. If you can do it for peace, you can do it for lost loved ones. You can believe God and see the impossible done in your life if you will believe and take action in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.